nearly as bad up in northern Arizona. But, wow, how do you people live like this? It's a good day anyway. It's 2 weeks and we'll have our Kingdom of God seminar. I know you've been looking forward to it and hearing about it. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today and some things related to preaching the gospel and what that's about. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, it was just a few weeks ago, I talked about the importance of preaching the gospel and that when God calls people, that's a part of what we are to do in some way or the other that God makes available to us. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Now it says the end is coming, the kingdom is coming, but not until the kingdom is preached. Now he says to preach it, but he doesn't always specify exactly how that is to be done. What method? Now, a number of methods were used in the scripture. A number of methods have been used over time. And there are a number of things going on right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in this preaching the gospel, preaching about the coming kingdom of God, we're not all given the same task. But we are given a responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and here Paul is speaking to a group of members of the body of Christ, and he said, somehow you came into contact with the truth, and you're in some stage or the other of knowing about the kingdom of God and about God's plan and being involved in that. And he says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, but who is Apollos or who is Paul? Now, every person that had been in that was in that room at the time had heard about the gospel of the kingdom of God from somewhere, from someone, through some method. Not just hearing something out of the sky, but somebody had done something. And Paul expounds on it. He said, "We, Apollos, myself, whoever else, are only servants through whom you believed the good news." A person is used to help give contact with somebody else. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. Now, we didn't do the work he didn't give us. We didn't overstretch our bounds, but we didn't shirk from doing whatever job it was God gave us. And he says, verse 6, "I planted the seed in your hearts." I had an initial contact, and whatever Paul did, however Paul put it, whatever contact Paul had, it was just the seed. And he quit there, basically, with them. Now, I think he was doing a little more here. And he says, "And Apollos watered it." I did my part. Apollos did his. God put you in touch with me, with Apollos, with whomever else you've been in touch with. And he says, "But it was God who made it grow." And Paul's emphasis here is not on Paul. It's not on Apollos. It's not on Peter. It's not on some individual with whom you did come in contact, but you came in contact with somebody, and it is God who made it grow. Verse 7, it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. God has a plan. That plan of salvation is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he reaches people in different times, in different ways, and not all at the same time and not all in the same way. But that process continues to go on. Now, as we look at the scripture as a church, as a part of the body of Christ, we have to ask, what would God have us to do as a group? As a church, as an organization, that is the body of Christ, as individuals within that body, what would Christ have us to do? With the United Church of God, the Home Office team, whoever was involved in all that, was talking about the fact we need to preach the gospel. It's a part of our commission, a part of our duty. But how do we do it? And of course, through the years, we've been doing best we can with, you know, putting out telecasts, with putting out magazines, with the internet, with booklets, the Good News magazine, whatever method we're able to use to preach the gospel, we try to use. And a number of them were talking about, what if we have some seminars? They're different from a church service, but still preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they talked about putting it together, and what they've come up with is what I think you've read in the Good News, what we've been talking about. It's going to be a little different from what we do each week, but it's going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Sometimes we get uncomfortable with some differences. In 2 weeks, on the 10th, when we meet here at 10:30 in the morning at a regular time, we're going to open with prayer. We're going to introduce the first message, which is about 50 minutes, or maybe 2-3 hours if I decide to go long. But no, it'll be 50 minutes. We'll take a 10-minute break, and then we'll come back for another seminar speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, these things are, there's a lot of scriptures in these, by the way. This is on the Bible. This is about the Word of God. This is about the kingdom that Jesus Christ came for, and that you and I live for. And then we'll close with prayer and have some snacks afterwards and talk and maybe discuss things with people who decide to show up. Now, there's a change in the order of service a bit. It's not going to be a regular church service. Now, we have church services every Sabbath, and people are always invited to come who are willing to meet in peace. But a little difference this time. Well, why is it different? Why don't we do it some other time? I think we would have to ask the question is, if Jesus Christ were actually here on earth again and in Cincinnati and having a discussion about how to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, would this be something that he would be interested in doing? Would this be something that he might do or give direction on how to do it? Remember, our services that we have, that we're doing right now, they're our tradition. There's nowhere in the Bible that outlines how a church service is to be conducted. They're principles that are in the Bible that we use in worshiping God and fellowshipping with one another. After the seminars, we'll have some input. Now, we'll give suggestions on what might work best for the next one or what might change, and they're in the process of evaluating and seeing how things work, if it's effective for preaching the gospel. But who is our audience? For the Kingdom of God seminar, who is our audience? Well, numbers-wise, most of it is you. The largest percentage of people will be the members of the church or those who attend regularly. Prayerfully, which I hope you have been including it in your prayers. Prayerfully, there will be new people that will be curious, that will wonder, that maybe won't be comfortable coming to a church service, at least initially, but would want to come to hear a little bit more about what the Good News is advertising, what Beyond Today is advertising, what you may tell your friends that you do. Some of the people, there'll be people familiar basically with the Good News or Beyond Today. And I don't know where everybody gets the information about coming to attend one of these. Maybe friends or relatives that you have suggested. You may want to just come and hear a little bit what we're all about. And they may not want to join your church, but they may be curious about you and want to hear more. It could be those from some of the other churches of God. I know in Albuquerque, one of the members said that He had been in touch with a few members that attend one of the other groups, and they said they were going to come and to hear the presentation on the kingdom of God on the Sabbath. We do it over in Albuquerque. Whoever comes, we want them to meet Jesus Christ in us. We want to represent Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, there have been different circumstances at different times over the years. Some of you may be familiar with. Some of you remember back in the 70s, Listen America, I think it was called. And Bakersfield had 3,000 people. And our church was regular attendance about 120. We're not going to have those figures here. It's going to be here. not going to be that large by any means. But we have, again, sign-ups on the website, and there are about 8 that are officially signed up. I got a call yesterday from an individual, and he said, asked if I was Randy Scriber. I said, yes. He said, do you have the Kingdom of God seminars? I said, yes. He said, well, I tried to sign up, but I couldn't get on. You still having him? Can I still attend? I said, sure. And he says, you know, you don't hear much about the kingdom of God from different churches. He said, it was a very important topic. And he said, I want to hear what you have to say about it. He said, I'm a preacher from another church. I don't know what church it is or whatever, but he knew the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, and it's a very important topic. So chances are he will be here. He said he would. And again, some of your friends and relatives, but when people walk through the door, they may not just sit and listen to what is said at the seminar. They may sit next to you and ask you what you believe, or if you're here, I mean, have you ever been to one of these or whatever? And it says right here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, today's English version says, be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. Now, you are here because God called you and you have a hope in you. Can we ditch the green light? And that one? Okay. I'm being a light to the world, by the way. Okay. And you have an opportunity to give an answer when someone asks you. And that could be the person doing your plumbing. It can be a friend, a relative, but you have the greatest hope that anyone has. And how do we answer people when they ask about it? It says, verse 16, do it with gentleness and respect. There should be, there can really not be pride about the calling we've been given. It is very, very humbling to be called. It's very humbling to have that knowledge that God chose to give to you and open your mind. And that's how we should approach it at all times, not in a superior manner at all. Jesus Christ is called the teacher. He's called the master. He is the head of the church. And as we talk about coming in contact with people and how we relate to people, how we preach the gospel, if you will, or what we say and how we approach things as we come in contact with various people every day of our lives, how should we conduct ourselves in these situations? How should we give an answer to the hope that lies within us? Is there some script that we can give you and say, okay, if anybody talks to you about the church, here's what you have to say? I don't think so, because every person is different. Let's look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. We're going to look at some examples of how Jesus Christ himself related to others. What he did with what God gave him, with what opportunities God opened for him. John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus himself says right up front. He says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me." And we're talking about exposing people to the Word of God in some way or the other. Again, whether a friend, relative, co-worker, person who gets interested in the church or whatever. And as we have an opportunity to expose people to the truth of God, we've got to realize that whatever we do, however we do it, unless God is calling that person, they're not going to be able to respond. Now, they might just have some exposure, and it may not be their time to be called, but it may be your time to expose them to the truth. And he says, "And at that last day, I'll raise them up, the one that the Father draws." Again, back, we read 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, what's important is that God makes the seed grow. So we got to pray for God's direction in our lives, God's involvement in whatever we do, with whomever we do it. In John 6:45, he says, "As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God." Now, everyone is going to get an opportunity at one time or the other to hear the truth. Now, it may be now, it may be in the millennium, it may be after they die and are resurrected in the great white throne judgment. But God is going to give everyone an opportunity. And I'll tell you, if you're called right now, you have an opportunity. In fact, you have a commission to be involved with that in all three of those stages. Now, the millennium, and the great white throne judgment. What an opportunity. What an exciting thing. "Well, all will be taught by God, and everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." Now, if people don't choose to listen to the Father, if they choose to listen to their own way, you know, and when God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," and somebody doesn't want to listen, you can't make them keep it. You can't make them converted. You can't make them want to respond to the Father. And if they don't listen to the Father, there's nothing you can do to convince them. John chapter 6, verse 37. "However, those the Father has given me will come to me." And you know, Jesus himself was not even capable of going out and getting followers. He said the Father has to call them to him. But he made himself available to anyone who the Father did draw to him. And he says, "And I will never reject them, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those he has given me, but that I should raise him up at the last day." Anybody God calls, he wanted to do whatever his part was to make sure that they were part of the family of God. Now, we have a responsibility too. It says, be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. And there's a couple of other scriptures here that we'll get to a little later that talk about our responsibility. But God does the calling. Let's examine again some of the methods that Jesus used in relating to people that the Father brought to him. It was not a cookie cutter situation, and neither will our circumstances be. That's why we're frankly trying something a little different. But let's look at John chapter 1. And let's notice these people that the Father brought to the Son, brought him into contact with, and see what he did with it, how he handled it. And again, we need to look at the example of Christ, because the people you come in contact with, they may be coming from a different place than what the other person was that you came in contact with, or the next one will be after that. And we need to look at the situation and judge it from there. John chapter 1 and verse 35 says, "The next day after John stood and the two disciples, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John knew who Jesus was, and there are two disciples of John, and he said, "That is the Lamb of God the Bible talks about." And the disciples say, "Wow." Verse 37, two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They went to where he was, and how did Jesus respond to them as they followed him? Verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you after? What do you want?'" What he was doing was seeing where they were. Jesus didn't start with his agenda. He was finding out what they were interested in. And then when he found out what they were interested in, he began responding accordingly and then gave them more information as time went on. When we come in contact with people, we need to determine the best we can what people's motives are for the contact we have with them. Now, this is not saying we need to be grilling them or an inquisition or something like that, but in just general conversation, just ask them some questions about, well, what is it you're interested in? Some may even come to the Kingdom of God seminars and want to know more about what you believe. And if they want to know about what you believe, you need to have an answer for the hope that lies within you. It's a very exciting answer. Shouldn't be that difficult. There may be people that come here that want to convince you of what they believe. It may be they find out, well, you guys have church on Saturday normally? I mean, this is your day that you have your church? Well, that's ridiculous. You know, Sunday is the Lord's Day. You need to do that. You know, they may try to convince you to keep Sunday. I don't know. I doubt if that'll happen, but you never know. You need to find out where they are. Jesus began with where these two were, and he gradually led them to himself. Let's look at John chapter 2 and verse 1. "The third day there was a marriage at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the wedding." Now here they are at just a common wedding. It doesn't say that Jesus was called to preach the ceremony. It doesn't say that he was called to say anything. He was invited as a guest. So here he is, a guest at a wedding, and mom says, "Oh man, they ran out of wine." You don't want to run out of wine at a wedding, of course. And he says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you?" I mean, he wasn't being disrespectful there, but he says, "Look, there's a time and place for everything." He decided in that circumstance to change the water into wine. Now, I'm just thinking if the Council of Elders for United had decided and they said, "Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to go to this wedding and we're going to buy several boxes of two-buck chuck." No, I wouldn't be. Of something a little higher caliber. "And we're going to take your tithes and provide wine for this wedding." Now, I would probably be a little upset at that and think, what are these guys doing? They don't know what they're doing. You were supposed to preach the gospel and you're buying wine at a wedding. Now, Jesus didn't buy it. He performed a miracle that made it into wine. And why did he do that? So he could use it as a hook to preach the gospel, right? Now, verse 9, "The ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made to wine." He didn't know where it came from. Jesus didn't say, "Okay, I'll send this in, but you have to tell him I did it. And you have to tell him what I'm here for. You have to tell them who I am." The governor didn't even know. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said, "Every man at the beginning of the feast sets forth good wine. When everybody is drunk, then they set out that which is worse. You made good stuff here, or you brought good stuff." How many people did Jesus reach at this wedding? You know, sometimes we have things like the Kingdom of God seminar. And you think, well, you know, we had it and several people showed up, but nobody was baptized as a result. I remember back in Bakersfield, when I said they had about 3,000 there, we had about 300 that responded, and then we had about 30 that attended for a while, and had about 3 that were baptized. Well, all that effort, and what happened? Well, how many were converted here? Now, it does say, verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Well, this was something that was his first miracle. And in a sense, he wasted his first miracle on those that basically believed him anyway, but it reinforced their faith. You know, sometimes you reach out, and sometimes you reach people, and sometimes you don't, but the ones that God calls and wants for an impact to be, it can be reinforcing. It may be the Kingdom of God seminars may simply be a reinforcing of your belief in God and your dedication to God's task and the Kingdom of God. If that's all it is, it's all it is. If it's more, then God has used you to do more. John chapter 3, we see here a verse 1, is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now the Jews had a belief that the Messiah would come. There was some understanding. This fellow, he says, the same came to Jesus, verse 2, John 3. And by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, he wasn't saying, we know you are the Messiah. He said, we know you are a teacher come from God, which is a good thing, but it's not like excessively impressive. I had a contact this week, and it was interesting. It was after I had worked on this. I had a contact from somebody this week who called me, and it's somebody whom I had a fair amount of contact. He has nothing to do with the church. He had done some work on my property, and he called, and he said, I want to talk with you. And I said, sure, well, come on over. So he came, and he talked, and he was going through some things in his life, a downturn in business and some personal things going on with a death in the family and that type of thing. And he said, I believe in God. He says, I know you're a man of God. He knows I'm a minister, but he said, I know you're a man of God. You're ordained to something. And he said, I respect that, but he said, I feel comfortable talking with you. Well, he recognized that I was a man of God from the perspective that I do like you do. I take the word of God, I apply it in my life, and I live God's word, and that makes you a person of God. And people look at you and wonder, so what makes you special? And he's looking for some answers in life. Here was Nicodemus looking for a few answers. He knew something about the kingdom. Jesus started talking to him and filling in more about his even misunderstanding. He says, verse 3, Jesus answered and said, verily I say to you, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. You know there's the kingdom of God in some level, but what to do to get there, you don't fully know. And so he had this conversation with Nicodemus, trying to fill in some of the blanks. Verse 5, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. There's some things you have to do. You have to be, he's saying, born of water. You have to be baptized, which means you have to repent. And then when you repent, you're baptized, you can receive the Holy Spirit, and then you can be a part of the first fruits, and then you can be a part of the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns this earth. I mean, the essence of what he's teaching, what we believe. Nicodemus wasn't quite getting everything, but you see Jesus having a conversation with them, meeting him where he's at. The individual I was talking about that I had a conversation with, he said, "You know, I don't read the Bible." I began meeting him where he's at. He said, "Well, in your life, who makes the rules? Do I make the rules? You say I'm a nice guy. Well, can I just make the rules that are good for you to live by, or do you make those rules that you live by? Or do we look to God, the Creator, who made man, who's got a purpose, and did he tell us how to live? And do we live by what he lives by? And what he told us to live by, the Bible?" I said, "You got to know your Bible if you're going to know what God is saying to you." So you start where a person is and move him a direction, and if God is calling him, then he'll respond and do more. If he decides to never study the Bible, I can't do any more because he's not responding to the Father. You have to respond to the call. John chapter 4. Now we find something that is quite a bit out of character. Now, out of character, and I say that by of what you would expect of a person of God. For one thing, you wouldn't expect a person of God to go to a wedding and to create more wine after they'd drunk all the good wine. But that's what he did. He's Christ, and he can do whatever he wants. And he did what he wanted for whatever purposes, and the purposes ended up good for whomever the Father drew to him. So now we find in verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said, "Could I have something to drink?" The disciples were gone away into the city by meat, and it was just he and her, the two of them were there. And then said the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans, and Samaritan or not, you have no dealing with women." This is really out of character. What do you think you're doing? Now, sometimes we try things differently in the church as far as preaching the gospel, whatever, and sometimes it seems, well, we've never done that before. Well, let's give it a try. I mean, is it against God's law? No. Might it bring some good results? Yes. Might it reach some people who otherwise wouldn't have reached? Yeah. Okay. Are we preaching the gospel? Yes. You know, this Kingdom of God seminar is a little different, kind of the same as some things we've done in the past. So verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that said to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And verse 14, he said, "Whosoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." He said, "You take of this water that I'm going to offer you, and you won't get thirsty again. In fact, you can have eternal life." I mean, it's almost like a 2 a.m. infomercial. I mean, I don't know if you're ever up at 2 a.m. I am, and I turn on the TV, and a lot of times there are infomercials, and some of them is what's her name, Valerie Bertinelli. And she's got the one where she was 43, and now she's 49, and she looks a lot better. Don't you wish you could look a lot better when you're 49 instead of 43? Everlasting life. This is good stuff. And so Jesus piqued her interest. He threw some things out there where she says, "Wow, yeah, I'd like some of that." And sometimes that's what it is about with the gospel. Is you throw something out there. You throw out this thing that says, "The kingdom of God, are you sure you know what it is? Do you want to be a part of it? Do you know how to be a part of it?" Are you sure you know what you're talking? How'd you like eternal life? You throw some questions out there, and people, yeah, I'd like that. And sometimes you tell them what it takes to receive eternal life, and then they don't want to respond. I never thought it was going to be like that, that I actually had to do something, that I actually had to obey God. And others, like you, said, yeah, that's what I want. But it throws it out there, and then God calls those that respond to God. She got into a bit of an argument with her, verse 20, our Father is worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. And so he's taking these things, he's taking the water in the well, he's taking her personal circumstances and about her divorces, and it was kind of interesting. He's taking the circumstances of life for her right now and the things going on to get her interest. Maybe see what she'd do with it. And then he says, verse 23, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Are you going to respond to the Father? Is the Father going to draw you to me because you responded to him? And that's what I told my friend. I said, the Bible, I feel, is the Word of God. It's the reason I live. It's what I live for. And that is the instruction book. That's the manual. And I said, if you want the answers, it's there. And whether he chooses to go to that well of life, that's between him and God. But that's what Jesus was telling her. Now, I don't know how it ended up, as far as her response, whether she was converted and called at that time or not. But it is interesting that sometimes when you come in contact with one person, that causes them to come in contact with somebody else. And it's not, you know that. And if I ask for a show of hands, there'd be a number of you here who you got interested because of a relative or because of a friend or somebody else. You know, and then you started coming along and said, wow, this is great. And now that person is long gone. They have no contact at all, or very little contact or interest. And God used one person to get to another. So you never know. That's why you throw some stuff out there, see what sticks, or see who sticks to God, really. If you look at verse 23. No. Oh, first let's look at verse 27. Because this was interesting, and here Christ is making this contact. The New Living Translation in verse 27 says, just then, when he's telling her about the truth of the future, the resurrection, the kingdom of God, and all that. Just then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. You're not supposed to be talking to her. She's a Samaritan. And she is a she. What are you doing talking to this woman? They didn't like his approach. Yeah, sometimes people don't like our approach, and I guess we have to live with that, and that's okay, as long as we're following the scripture and basing it on principles of God. And how we go about that, God doesn't have a very strict thing, as you can't go outside of these particular parameters. And none of them, it said, had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? So they were a bit miffed at this event, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Verse 28, though, notice this. And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man which told me all things which I ever did, and talking about her husband's there, and is this not the Christ? And verse 30, and then they went out of the city and came unto him. And I don't know what God had in mind exactly with this, but he used this woman that Christ wasn't supposed to be talking to, according to some, to then reach this group of men to come and further talk with Christ. Whether they accept or reject, again, is up to God and their response. So you see things not always done the same way at all times. Chapter 5. Now here we find another unusual situation. In verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This feast of the Jews was apparently trumpets. So here it is on the Feast of Trumpets. And on his way, apparently, to the synagogue, because this pool of Bethesda is like right close to the temple. If you've been to Jerusalem, you see it's just kind of a stone's throw or so. But he says, now, there's this pool of Bethesda. And verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, hey, like to stay and chat, but I'm on my way to services. This is the Feast of Trumpets. And sorry you're in a bad shape, but I'm keeping the feast. I am there to keep the Sabbath day, a holy day, a high day. So, adios. No, actually, it was a day of trumpets, and he was there by that pool, and he stopped and asked this man, he said, will you be made whole? Do you want to be healed? Which was kind of a dumb question in a way. I'm not saying Jesus was dumb, but I mean a person would perceive it as being, well, of course I want to be healed. What kind of a question is that? Anybody of you that is sick and somebody said, would you like to be well? Well, yeah. And he answered, well, sir, I don't have any man to put me in the water when it's trouble. And I come here another steps down and Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. That's what he was doing on the holy day. Now, it's not all he did on the holy day, I'm sure. But it was something that he did on a holy day. It was a little different than you'd expect him to do on the Sabbath or a holy day. What we're doing with the Kingdom of God seminar is a little different. In fact, I would say it's five songs different than what we normally do. And I think you could hardly say that we're violating the Sabbath by leaving five songs out of a service. But at any rate, you see that Jesus saw his need, he was moved with compassion, and he initiated this contact. He didn't wait for the guy to come to him. I mean, he was just laying there anyway. And he did it on a holy day. The world is sick. The world is in need of healing. And you ask anybody, you know, hey, wouldn't it be great if all these financial problems in the world and all of the wars that are going on and all of the sickness and the starvation that's going on in the world, wouldn't it be great if they could be made well? They look at you and say, well, that's a stupid question. Of course, I wish they were made well. Hey, I got the answer. It's right here in the scripture. The kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, return to this earth and bring an end to all this stuff. It's interesting how Jesus worked. He didn't deal the same with every person in the same way. He looked at a circumstance, he assessed what the need was, and then he worked to respond to what was in the person's mind or the person's heart or what the person's particular need was. He did not tell the host at Cana who ran out of wine that he needed to be born again. And I'll just use that terminology when he's talking to Nicodemus. He said, you know, be born again, be changed. It's not that, you know, waving your hands emotional, but a real response to God and to being baptized and converted. But he didn't tell that governor at Cana that he had to be born again and enter the kingdom. It wasn't the appropriate time. It wasn't what he needed to do then. he didn't turn the Samaritan woman's water from the well into wine. The water again was the issue, but he had something else to tell her, another approach, some other things to discuss with her. He didn't tell the paralytic about the living water. Didn't mention the same living water he did to the woman at the well. Not the time or place. In fact, the paralytic didn't even know who it was that had helped him, kind of like the governor at Cana. Now, you look at verse 15 of John chapter 5. And on verse 14, it said, afterward, Jesus found this man that picked up his bed and walked in the temple and said, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come to you. Well, now, at a later time, he makes a contact with this person that he had initially healed, and he said, you know, really, it's about repentance. It's about sin, and sin is a transgression of the law. Don't sin anymore. And a worse thing might happen to you. You have an opportunity to respond here. And then he taught him, but he didn't teach him right at the moment that he healed him. So different ways of doing things. It doesn't always have to be the same. In this instant, he got in trouble with a group of people who didn't like what he was doing and how he was doing it. It says in verse 9 of John 5, immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. It was a Sabbath. It was a holy day. And who does Jesus think he is healing somebody on a holy day? I mean, it was 38 years the guy was sick. He could have waited until the following day, frankly. Didn't. And the Jews picked up on that too in verse 10. And the Jews therefore said to him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day, and it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. I mean, so what? If now you're able to walk and haven't been able to walk in 38 years, but you're carrying your bed, it's the Sabbath. I mean, you gotta wonder. I mean, what's important to people? What are people looking at? Well, sometimes it's these minutiae and details. And of course, they got after Jesus for that too. In verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the holy day, on the Sabbath. You just don't do that. You don't talk to a woman of Samaria. You don't heal somebody on a Sabbath day. Sometimes we like to make our rules and impose them on Jesus. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father works and I work. And the Jews sought even more to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath day from their perspective, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So Christ was really in trouble preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, you might be in trouble for preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God also. Some of you have been. Some of you, when they find out what you want to do about following God's way, I think you're pretty nuts. This is not what I've always taught you. But you do it anyway. And that's what we're going to do. We may have people that come to our seminars and may end up going away mad. Hopefully we'll have people that respond and are called. That's what we need to do, is pray for that latter end, which we hope so. John chapter 6. Let's go first to chapter 5 and verse 28, John 5, 28. Here he was in contact now with these Jews and others. And here he is saying, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the resurrection, a chance for all mankind. They shall come forth, they that have done good, to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, to the resurrection of judgment. And so he's taken this opportunity now to preach the gospel as a result of what he had done. As God drew people to him, then he fed them accordingly. Now in chapter 6, he ends up with the great multitude coming to him. Verse 2 of John 6 says, "The great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." They were there primarily because they enjoyed the miracles and maybe could get in on some of that healing. And he accommodated them. He did some healing. And then when time came for them to eat, he provided physical food. He saw their need, and that if they were to be able to pay attention and to listen anymore, that he would provide them with that food, that physical food that they so much enjoyed partaking of. And then he took the example of the food and said, "You want real life, take the bread from heaven. And that's me." He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, that comes salvation, that comes through Jesus Christ, and eternal life as a result. So he used different methods for different reasons, for different people. Jesus is the one that can meet every human need. His method was to reach people where they are, the particular need at the time. Not the same under all circumstances, but seeing what their physical needs, their emotional needs, their mental needs, their spiritual needs were, and then speaking with them accordingly. Every day we rub shoulders with these people, like ourselves, who have the physical, emotional, spiritual. But whoever it is, and whatever the needs are, reconciliation with God is the most important thing. Our relationship with our Creator. And that's what the Father is wanting to do, and we have an opportunity to help that happen. There are people that are going through severe trials in marriage and health, dealing with death, dealing with finances, and people need help. And they're looking for some answers. It's like the man that came to me this week. He's looking for answers. He didn't know what he was looking for even. He just knew there was something missing, something not complete in his life, even though he's got a good life and good things going on. There's something missing, and he was querying what it was. And I think I was able, as any of you would be, to point him in the direction of the Word of God, to the instruction of the Father, and then see if he follows through with that. People may feel they need these perceived needs, but the ultimate need is reconciliation with God. It's the kingdom of God, and that's what we are here to preach. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This seminar that we'll have is a method of reaching some people we otherwise may not have that opportunity or may not choose to come in contact. But it'll be available. If God chooses then to call that person to Jesus Christ and into his kingdom at this time, then we've made it available. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." Now, for people to be able to hopefully look at you and say, how do you have the peace of mind you have under your circumstance? He says, because God gives me that peace of mind, because I know the truth. Yes, it's tough what I'm going through, just like it's tough what you're going through, but I know where I'm going. I know the outcome. Verse 10, "Which in times past you were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Whether you're off the street, if you will, or a second or third generation, and you're responding, God has mercy on you, and He's called you, He's given you this opportunity, and it's an exciting opportunity. And if we are given the humble privilege of sharing it, how marvelous is that? Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. All kinds of stuff going on out there that can take you away from the truth. But he says, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas even if they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And it may be now that they think your religion is crazy, that they don't know why you're doing what you're doing and why you meet on a Saturday and take important time away from your everyday life. This person I was talking to, he said, well, I'd like to. He says, do you think I ought to go to church on Sunday? Well, I said, God says that we need to fellowship with one another. And he said, don't forsake assembling of yourselves, and that means on a day that he commands us to assemble. And I said, we need that fellowship with one another. But he said, well, you know, I'm so busy. We've got so many things going on. I said, well, the Bible says seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You've got to determine if you're willing to put God first in your life. And if you are, then all this other stuff is going to work out. You'll have a purpose and a goal. I didn't tell him you go to hell for going to church on Sunday or anything like that. Didn't even bring it up. But I did tell him the truth, and how he responds to God is between him and God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, our purpose is to glorify God. It's not about the United Church of God. It is not about you. It is not about me. It is about God the Father and Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that they gave for humanity and their plan for all of mankind. And we need to point people to God and Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. When you have conversations, when you have an opportunity to be used as a conduit to help people understand more about God, it says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. So you need to be careful in how you give an answer. But be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. That's why we go through our thing in club, you know, to be ready to give an answer and to know what we believe and understand. But it needs to be from the words of God, not coming from me, whoever me is. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And as God gives us opportunity, then it's up to us to follow through with that. Let me finish here with a couple of things just regarding the upcoming seminar in a couple of weeks. We'll have a discussion tomorrow at our planning meeting on just a couple of housekeeping activities as far as the food we have or whatever here. But I got an article, and it was written by a pastor of some church somewhere. But he and the principles apply, whether it's in your place of work or whether it's in a church or whether it's at a seminar or whatever else. Here's some principles to keep in mind. He says, visitors make up their minds regarding a new church in the first 10 minutes of their visit. You know, well, it's up to the presenter to present this gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, the presenter has a part to do. But he said people make up their minds regarding a new church or whatever in the first 10 minutes. The church's ability to connect with first-time guests is not dependent on the pastor, but those first lines of people who represent your church, and that's you. He gives, and he's talking about any given church in general, and that can apply to the Church of God, or it can apply to Catholic Church, or whatever. There are principles that apply. It says, most church members aren't friendly. Now, he didn't write this for Northwest Church of God, United Church of God, Northwest Phoenix. But there's a general statement he makes that people aren't as friendly as they could be. Now, we need to make ourselves a committee of one to make sure people feel welcomed. He says churches claim to be friendly, and they put it in their ads and everything. And some of you who have visited, overall, frankly, this congregation is known for being pretty friendly. Northern Arizona is noted for being pretty friendly. Albuquerque is noted as being pretty friendly, and I'm thankful for that. But sometimes we've been to congregations in the Church of God where you've gone in, sat down, listened to a sermon, got up and left, and nobody said hi. And that's a shame. It should never happen. And let's make sure that each week, whether it's a visitor from the Church of God somewhere else or whether it's somebody that's brand new that God may be calling, that we show ourselves friendly in a right manner. He says the six most important minutes of a church service in a visitor's eyes are the 3 minutes before service and the 3 minutes after, when church members introduce themselves, genuinely getting to know the visitors and maybe making connection with somebody who may have something in common, whatever. But I kind of liken it to when I go to a car lot. And when I go to a car lot, I like for the salesperson to be there and say, is there anything I can do to help you? And I will either say, yeah, I'm looking for this particular kind of car and I need to know more about it, or I'll say, no thanks, I'm just looking. And then when the person says, okay, well, enjoy yourself, and if there's anything I can do, I'm here. That's why I personally like it. You may be different, and every person is different. But when I get a guy that is hanging around me, actually, my wife and I were at a Home Depot a couple of weeks back and looking to buy a vacuum cleaner. The guy that worked at Home Depot knew nothing about vacuum cleaners, for one thing. And as I was asking him questions and he didn't know any answers, he stood there. My wife and I are looking at vacuum cleaners. I'm 61. I'm perfectly capable of looking at vacuum cleaners without somebody standing on me. And he stood there. So, yeah, okay, well, I'll go look at this one. He stood there. And it drove me nuts. And finally, we got done looking at vacuum cleaners, went away, went somewhere else, and came back after he was gone. Okay, you don't want to, like, be obsequious and just there hovering. You want to be friendly, but, you know, not, you know, a person feels consumed. I think I've told you this before, but several years ago, there was an advertisement in the paper that said, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Plan of God. Something like that. It was cool. Who's doing this? I wonder what Church of God is this. And I looked, it was Lutheran or Pentecostal or something. I don't know who it was, but I thought, wow, I'd be really interested to know what these people believe about the Feast of Tabernacles and the Plan of God and see if they got it right. And I was very curious. And so we went up on Wednesday evening, I think it was, and we drove up there, and here were these, like, a lot of people outside the door. And so I knew in order to get in to just see, well, what do these people have to say about it? I knew I wasn't interested in joining or anything beyond that, but I just wanted to know what they had to say about it. And I knew I would have to go through all those people in order to sit down and see what they had to say about it. So I drove in the parking lot, I drove out of the parking lot, and we went home. I didn't want to be mobbed by people that I knew I didn't want to become best friends or probably ever go back again. And there may be people like that who simply would like to hear about the kingdom of God. This preacher that called me, I don't know if he'll agree with what I say or if he wants to know more or if he wants to build friendships with people that believe this. But we need to be balanced in our approach, whatever we do. This guy says you have only one chance to make a good first impression. More than a truism, first impressions are lasting ones. There's little hope of correcting bad first impression. Your first-time guests have some simple desires and basic needs, and they want to know if you'll meet those criteria. So just ask God for wisdom in this and be ready to give an answer. If somebody wants to carry on a conversation, have a good one and help them out. If somebody just would like to come and sit down and be left alone, well, give them that courtesy also. So anyway, happening in 2 weeks, and we shall do that. Now we've got a song. This is our,